Good evening. It's great to see everyone out tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to Colossians 1, that'll be our first scripture there. Colossians 1, verse 16. Tonight I will be speaking to you on the subject of where God is in your life on your list of priorities, or at least where he should be, I guess I should say. I have entitled the lesson tonight as God versus idols. Who takes precedence in your life? And we will be studying why God needs to be first. And we will look in the Old Testament at two examples and how they viewed this topic. And then we will apply it to ourselves through the New Testament. So first of all, God deserves to be first in our lives and nothing less. For he is our creator and he sent his son to die for us. So go ahead and go to the Colossians 1 verse 16. I'll go ahead and read that. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So he created everything in this world through Jesus, as well as everything in the heavenly realms. But notice it said through him and for him in the last phrase of that verse. And that would signify that we have a purpose. It says for him. We have a purpose to praise, love, and exalt him. Go ahead and turn to Psalms 148. Psalms 148, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. Psalms 148, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he issued his command, and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. So all things should serve and praise God. He issued his command to do that. So we must do that. And we are a part of his creation. So that's our purpose, is to do that. That's our priority, is to praise him and love him. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 4. And we'll read verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. This is the throne scene in Revelation, and this is the 24 elders speaking, or singing, I guess. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. So his just very presence deserves praise and for him to be our priority in our life. Another thing to consider is that he made precedence for us by sending his son to die for us. If you'll turn a few pages over to 1 Peter 2, we can see how he did this for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So he made precedence for us by sending his only son to die for us, so that we could have the hope of salvation and the hope to be in heaven someday with him. So now we have established some ground as to why God should be first in our lives. Go ahead and turn to the Old Testament once again, to Deuteronomy this time. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So if we're going to serve God, we must do it wholeheartedly. It takes all of yourself to serve God, your physical being and your spiritual self. We must commit our whole self to him, because if we don't, it wouldn't be pleasing to him, and it technically wouldn't be a priority, because that would mean something is taking that place from being a priority. And God is a jealous God, so that would not be pleasing to him at all. And we can see that in the reading that Jake read for us. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, that was Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, the first half of verse 5. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. So God says he's a jealous God, and he doesn't tolerate it, so therefore we can't do it. And we'll go ahead and read the verses around it because he states that it's a command to place him as priority in our lives. So that's Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6 now. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, by lavish, unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So he should be our priority, for once again, he commands it. And this priority can't contain any ties. He must be the sole first place. And we can see in verses 22 to 23, he echoes this again. And the Lord said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. You saw for yourselves that I spoke to you from heaven. Remember, you must not make any idols of silver or gold to rival me. So again, we see that it's emphasized once again. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 4 this time, we'll read verses 32 to 40. That's Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now search all of history, from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes. He showed you these things so you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose to bless their descendants, and he personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. He drove out nations far greater than you, so he could bring you in and give you their land as your special possession as it is today. So remember this, and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I am giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I am giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you for all time. So there is not another God. It has been proven over the ages, and we should not try to create another God either. From the time of Moses to Joshua to the Judges, people keep turning their backs on God. Most of us know the stories, how they keep going back to the foreign lands and their gods, and they keep disobeying God. And often we criticize them for doing that. We say, how could they do that? I would not do that. Things to that extent. But in reality, we have all done that as well. Because Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So we're no different than them. This all applies to everyone. Let's take a look at a couple of kings in the book of 2 Kings and how they contrasted in their behavior towards God, being first in their lives, being the priority. Let's first take a look at King Manasseh in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 21, and I'll read verses 1 through 9. That's 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was Hephzibah. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh even made a carved image of Asherah and set it up in the temple, the very place where the Lord had told David and his son Solomon My name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will be careful to obey my commands, all the laws my servant Moses gave them, I will not send them into exile from this land I gave their ancestors. But the people refused to listen, and Manasseh led them to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. So not only does Manasseh set up idols and Asherah poles, but he actually repairs the things that his father Hezekiah had torn down in the name of the Lord. He constructed many idols and images, and then even encouraged the people to do the same. Manasseh clearly does not have his eyes focused on God. He just wants to indulge himself with this idolatry. Go ahead and turn a page or two over to chapter 22, and here we'll read about King Josiah, verses 2, 11, and 17 of that chapter. 22, verse 2. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. Verse 11. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. In verse 17, for my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods, and I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. So here Josiah is identified as a good king, one who followed God, who is similar in accordance to David. Once he finds out that his practices have not been according to God, and have not been correct, he changes that immediately. He has a change of heart that makes him want to change that. And we'll read more about him in chapter 23, verses 3 through 7. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Then the king instructed Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second rank and the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of the heavens. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terraces of the Kidron Valley, and he carried the ashes away to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests who had been appointed by the previous kings of Judah, for they had offered sacrifices at the pagan shrines throughout Judah and even in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They had also offered sacrifices to Baal and to the sun, the moon, the constellations, and to all the powers of the heavens. The temple... The king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple and took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, where he burned it. Then he ground the ashes of the pole to dust and threw the dust over the graves of the people. He also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord, where the women wove coverings for the Asherah pole. In verses 13 to 15, the king also desecrated the pagan shrines east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon of Israel had built shrines for Ashtaroth, the detestable goddess of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and for Molech, the vile god of the Ammonites. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. Then he desecrated these places by scattering human bones over them. The king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he caused Israel to sin. He burned down the shrine and ground it to dust, and he burned the Asherah pole. In verses 24 to 25, Josiah also got rid of the mediums and psychics, the household gods, the idols, and every other kind of detestable practice, both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest had found in the Lord's temple. Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. So, in simple terms, Josiah went to work. The text is fairly lengthy, but throughout the chapter, it describes events like how we read, how he was taking down idols and the images and instructing the people to change their ways. He was a completely committed king of God, and there was not another king like him before or after. This should be a goal for us, to be completely committed to God and to be pleasing in God's sight, because who better to please than God? Generally speaking, the worship and dedication of the people to God in the Old Testament were physical aspects. such as the sacrifices, the temple, the many offerings, clean and unclean animals, etc. However, in the New Testament, we are the temple in which God dwells, and we don't sacrifice animals, etc. And the same could be said of idols. Generally, in the Old Testament times, they actually constructed images and figures of metal, wood, and stone. And now today, there are some that still do that, and they bow down to that. But the idols nowadays are more spiritual concepts, such as money and entertainment. We don't necessarily bow down to it. We just place it in front of God, which is still considered an idol. Anything that we place in front of God, taking the place of God, is an idol. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verse 21 and then 24. Matthew 6, 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So God should be the priority over everything else. And it's very evident by our actions and thoughts where our priorities are. And at the end of verse 24, we can just plug in anything. And we can see that it doesn't compete with God, that it would be an idol. Because you will hate one and love the other. There isn't a tie. You can't have two first place. There's only one sole first place, which should be God. Because we can't truly praise, worship, and honor God if there's something else right there next to Him. It wouldn't be pleasing to Him. It'd be in vain. And that'd be disrupting our worship to God. It may be on your next page, but go to chapter 7 of Matthew. We'll read verse 24 to 27. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So let's compare the torrents and the floodwaters to judgment and the house or the foundation to our lives. And at this point, we have to consider our priorities. We have to think, will this thing save me and help me get to heaven where I can one day be with God? Because if not, that should not be a priority. God should be our priority because He is the strongest foundation that we could have. He is our solid rock. And if we build our foundation on Him, we will survive the coming storms and floodwaters of judgment. Go ahead and turn over to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 23. Luke 18, 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. So we cannot let the world blind us from our true goal of eventually reaching heaven to be with God, our Savior and our Almighty Creator. We can follow all the laws, but if we just have one idol in our way, it would mess us up in our journey to eventually going to heaven. If you would, turn to the second reading that Logan read in 1 John, and we'll go ahead and reread that. That's 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And I actually like the way that Logan's translation said it. It said abide with God. Or something, it said abide. And I just really enjoy that phrasing of that. And also it says we'll live forever. The possessions and idols here, they may be fun and pleasurable for the time being, but they won't last forever. God lasts forever, however, and he's eternal, and it will never fade away, which again is the strongest foundation that we could build our lives on. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ should dwell in us. However, why would he want to dwell in us if we don't make him first in our lives? He died for us on a cruel cross, placing ourselves ahead of him. And we can't even make him first in our lives. How would that make him feel? That would surely be an insult to him. Go ahead and turn over a page or two to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. So God has blessed us richly with many blessings. He loved us and chose us when we were dead, and then he continued to adopt us. He has been so gracious to us, the least we could do is put him first in our lives above all else. As I begin to conclude, I'd like to stir some of your thoughts for a little bit. Throughout the entirety of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, it's very evident and obvious that God will prevail over all. So who better to side with? Who better to be with? We must place God first in our lives. He commands it, and he truly deserves it. So will you be like King Manasseh or like King Josiah? Will you put God first in your life or leave him where he is currently? God instructs us that faith cometh by hearing the gospel, and faith leads to a repentance of one's sins, which is changing the ways to be godly and placing God first in your life. Then we must confess Jesus as our Savior. Finally, we must be buried in baptism to wash our sins away through the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why not become a Christian tonight? Or maybe you are and you need to just reset your priorities and make God that first priority. Whatever your needs may be, please make them known and come down front as we stand and as we sing.